Second chapter of Acts. We're going to be talking this morning about baptism. I asked Tommy last night to fast and pray that I could be short-winded. I've been off for a few weeks, although Wednesday night I was preaching down in Fort Worth at Brother Randall's church, actually First Baptist Briar, Texas. So it was a warm-up for tonight, and so or this morning. Thankful that you're here. Baptism is one of the ordinances of the Lord. The other is the Lord's table, and it's to be taught upon and to be practiced as the Lord in His own sovereign will and grace adds to the church. Now, we're familiar with what has taken place in the book of Acts historically, that the day of Pentecost had come and Peter stands and preaches the word of the Lord. And then we start in verse 37 and we see the response of the people to the preaching of the gospel. It is a critical thing to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a critical thing to repent of our sins toward God and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Pastor Derek this morning. You will not live forever. Some days, and maybe sooner than later for some of us, that we will be before the Lord at the judgment seat. We will all die and face God. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So the historical backdrop is that the Lord has worked mightily. The church has been formed. The apostle has preached in the power of the Spirit. Not only has he preached, he's preached upon the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working mightily, that men and women and children are repenting and believing the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's where we will pick up, starting in verse 37 and reading through verse 41. Now, when they heard this, that is the message of the cross, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of the word of God today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to save someone through the word preached today. Lord, that you would convict of sin and show us the power of the cross and what you've done for sinners like us, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that our world is unraveling and that we need to be staked to the mast of the cross of Christ, that we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that we need to have an anchor for our soul, one that is both sure and steadfast, one that has gone into behind the veil for us. And Lord, help us to throw our lot in with Christ and to cast our care upon Him and to call upon Him and to believe Jesus Christ and the work of the cross that was wrought on the behalf of sinners. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I simply want to make three points today. This is a more thematic exposition than it is textual, although we're going to be using this text as a sounding board. I want to give to you the points right quick: the meaning of baptism, the mandate for baptism, and then the method of baptism. Now, I'm aware that most of you know everything I'm going to say today. This is a refresher. We need to hear these core, fundamental, foundational doctrines over and over and over again. The first thing I want us to understand about baptism is that it is an important ordinance. Our statement of faith is the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And in our statement of faith, this is what those ancient reformers wrote. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, now listen to this, my friends, a sign of his or her fellowship with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and to walk in the newness of life. That's good. That's good, and it's spot on. Baptism is a biblical ordinance. It's an ordinance of the Lord. Let me explain that to you. An ordinance is something that Jesus has commanded or ordained for the church in a way that it is to be an ongoing practice of the Lord's church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two biblical ordinances that the Lord's church observes. I like what the old-time professor Dr. John Gill said about baptism, that baptism is not a church ordinance, he says. He says it's an ordinance of God. It's a part and branch of public worship. Jesus explicitly taught this, didn't he? We talk about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus Christ commands every believer, now listen to what it says, to go therefore and to make disciples of all the nations. Now listen to this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Interestingly, the main verb there is make disciples. That is the business of the church. If you believe that, say amen. Listen, every single believer is to be making disciples. What that means is that we share the gospel with people that we come into contact with, that we invite them into our homes. We talk to them at our workplaces and in our places of recreation, whatever life may have for us, that we share the gospel of Christ and that they would hear the gospel and come to saving faith in Christ, and that we would walk with them in the Christian life. And that's what it means to make disciples. Making disciples does not mean lead them in the sinner's prayer and then forget about them and go on to the next victim. That is not what that means. It is a life given to the proclamation and the sharing of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to note the defining participles there to the main verb, and they are this, baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. That's the work of the Lord's church. Now listen, we're living, even in our Baptist churches, we're living in an age where we're more Catholic than we would like to admit, that we expect the Pope in front of us to do all the spiritual work that's been commanded by the Scriptures for us. Listen, it is not just my job or Pastor Jason or Pastor Tommy to go out and to make disciples. It is the job of every redeemed child of God, those that have been regenerated by God's Spirit, those that have been added to the church. They are to be busy about the Lord's work. And if you believe that, say amen with me this morning. So the church is commanded to do this, to make disciples, and making disciples includes baptizing them. It is nothing short of imperative. This is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord even gives to us the time frame here in Matthew 28, even until the end of the age. That we are to be busy about the Lord's work, that we are to be busy baptizing those that have been seized upon by God, those that have repented and believed the message of Christ. To baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, and we're to keep this practice up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. So baptism is a command. It's an ordinance of the Lord that we are to be busy about the Lord's work, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Secondly, we see that it's an expression of our union together with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 saying, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." This is talking about a union together with Jesus Christ. So baptism is an expression of the work of God that has been done in the ancient purpose of God and plan of God in grace, that we would be in Christ Jesus. The baptism waters symbolizes that union. It is an expression. It is a sign of the work of God that has been wrought in our heart by which we have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is nothing more short of a miracle that God brings a sinner to a union together with himself, the God that is thrice holy, as we see in Isaiah 6, and calls us his own, and that we become heirs of God. The book of Romans shows us contextually that we are justified in the eyes of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not believe by any means that baptism is a means of being united with Christ. It is simply an expression, a declaration that we have become united with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. What is the means that unites us to Jesus Christ? It's faith. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But we show this faith. We demonstrate, we symbolize this faith by the act of water baptism that we have become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Alistair Begg said about baptism. He says that the ordinance of baptism simply sets forward in visual form that which we have in the Scriptures in verbal form, so that we have a picture of what the Scriptures show us about salvation. So that is the imagery. The imagery that baptism shows us is the imagery of death. Death to the old man. Death to the sinful way of life. Death to our lusts. Death to our pride. Death to our selfishness. That we are dead to who we were before the cross of Christ. And that we're buried with Christ. And that we're risen up with Christ to the newness of life, meaning that we are identified with Him, that we have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, and that we live in a new and a living way. Me and Brother Randall Easter were talking this morning on the telephone about 6:30 or 7 o'clock about Christians ought to be different than the world. Whenever the Lord saves you, it's a miracle of grace. He changes your heart. He gives you a new heart with new desires, and we ought to be different than we were. If you're not different than you were before you came to Christ, you never came to Christ. You might have come to a religion, you might have come to a system, but you never came to Christ. You cannot come to Christ, the true Christ that created the cosmos with the breath of His own nostrils, with the word of His own command, and not be changed. If you believe that, say amen. I believe that we're on the same team this morning, aren't we? The next thing we see is that it's a Trinitarian expression. We note that in Matthew 28:19. The Lord Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Grace Life Church, we're Trinitarians. What does that mean? We believe in monotheism, that our God is one God, but expressed in three persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What this means is that whenever we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the entire Godhead is being wrought upon, being declared. We realize as solid biblical Christians that in eternity past, the Father has given a people to the Son for His own glory to demonstrate His graciousness. We realize that the Holy Spirit in time through the gospel proclamation has drawn sinners, convicted them of sin, and brought them into this glorious union with Jesus Christ. And we realize that at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, died. He became sin for us. He bore our sin. He paid the ransom price that we might be one with Him, that we might be saved, that we might be justified. Listen to me. Water baptism cannot save you any more than eating McDonald's hamburger can. But Jesus Christ has the power to save. He is the Savior of sinners. It's trusting in Him, His merits, His work, and only His merit, and only His work. It's not believing in Jesus and baptism. It's not believing in Jesus and your ability to recite a prayer. It's trusting Christ and Christ alone that saves. One of these days you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. And the Lord is going to query you. He's going to ask, what have you done with what my Son has done for you? Have you believed in Him exclusively? Have you trusted in His grace? Have you rested in Him? That's the question that this preacher has for you this morning. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you yielded your life to His control? Have you bowed your knee to His supremacy? Have you seen the cross of Calvary as the only way that you can be reconciled to a thrice holy God? Listen, if you've not believed Christ, you can believe Him today. I challenge you to call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, and you will be saved. I challenge you to let go of yourself, your pride, and your ability to save yourself, or to join a church, or to make some kind of profession by a prayer recital of a sinner's prayer and trusting in your prayer. Let go of it, my friend, and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a Trinitarian expression because the Trinity was involved in your salvation. The second point I wanted to make, Tommy, let me know when I get past 30 minutes wherever you're at, because I want to get on to the baptism, is the mandate for baptism. And the first thing about the mandate is that it's only a believer's ordinance. Baptism is for believers. It's not for babies. It's not for those, listen to me, that are unregenerate expecting to be regenerated or to be saved by the act of being baptized. Don't think for a moment that's not out there, because it is. There are entire denominations that teach that you can be saved by going into the baptismal waters. There are also denominations that teach that you're to baptize little infants and that washes away their Adamic sin. The Bible teaches this nowhere. The Bible does in fact teach that baptism is an ordinance only for believers. It's an expression of the work of the cross of Calvary that's already been wrought in the heart of that person that's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Listen, and after they've been made disciples of, after they've been saved, He says, baptize them. Conversion is necessary for baptism. It's a believer's ordinance. Let me give you a little ammunition to go along with that. At Pentecost, we see 3,000 souls converted by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Then immediately, the believers were baptized, Acts 2:41. In Acts chapter 8, verse 38, we see an Ethiopian eunuch. He believed upon Christ. He had his chariot stopped immediately so that he might be baptized. Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, we see Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the great apostle of God, was immediately baptized after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus after he had regained his sight. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his whole household were saved, and after they had come to saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 8th verse, unbelievers in Corinth were being saved. And when they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And then again, in Acts 19, Paul found some of the disciples of John the Baptist in the city of Ephesus who had only been baptized for repentance. And he told them about Jesus, and they came to solid saving faith in Jesus Christ. And after they believed, they were baptized. That's Acts 19, 1 through 5. And then we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia, saying, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That means that you were clothed with Christ and then you were baptized in baptismal waters. The second truth we see, not only is this a mandate for believers only, but it's an expression for local church membership. It's so closely connected that members of the local church, or you're baptized and then you join the local church. It's an expression of the redeemed of God. Why do we gather together on the Lord's Day? Why do we worship? It's an expression of our faith among other believers in the church in the full sight of the entire world. We find that in the New Testament, being a Christian meant being baptized and then belonging to a new covenant people of God and being a member of a local church, and that all of these things were linked together in the early church. And if you try to pull one of these out, it would have not made any sense to an early church believer. They belong together. I read an article some time ago by Jim Eliff, and he said, "In our view, baptism and membership in a local church are inseparable, the former necessarily preceding the latter. According to Christ's command, we are obligated to baptize every disciple. We simply refrain from receiving them as members until they understand correctly and submit voluntarily to Christ's command. Our unwillingness to receive unbaptized disciples into membership is not our way of saying they are not Christians. It's simply our way of saying that we as a church have no obligation to publicly acknowledge them as Christians, i.e. by receiving them into membership, until they've been baptized. I say amen to what Dr. Eliff has said. So there is a golden chain that links baptism together with church membership. Listen to this. Baptism properly and biblically displays a sign of the union together with Christ for the believer, and church membership biblically displays the sign of that union together with the redeemed people of God. So baptism is the sign, if you will, that shows the union with Christ, and church membership is the sign that joins us together with other redeemed people that belong to Jesus Christ. They are linked together. The third thing is we see that baptism is a gospel picture. It's a gospel picture. John Frame in his systematic theology wrote that baptism pictures the gospel, and the gospel is about the forgiveness of sins. The scripture does not say, as some do, that baptism is the new birth, or that our forgiveness comes through baptism. But listen to what he says. But it pictures forgiveness, so that people who are baptized, as well as those who witness the ceremony, will know what the gospel says, that God offers cleansing and forgiveness in Christ. In Christ. So whenever you are baptized, not only are you obediently submitting to the Lord's ordinance, you're also displaying the work of the cross as well that's put on display in your life, that you've been changed and that you've been transformed. You're making a declaration to the body of believers and those that have come to give witness to this occasion that the work of the cross of Jesus Christ has impacted your life, that you've been changed by Jesus. It's a gospel picture. In a very tangible way, in a wonderfully glorious way, you're declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others who are in proximity. You're declaring the power and the work of the atonement of Jesus Christ and its impact in your life, that you've been changed. Just as in the Lord's table, it shows the Lord's death till He comes. Those who are baptized do the same. They proclaim the Lord's life, death, His burial, His resurrection, until He returns in the second advent. Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" So baptism in this ordinance, this church ordinance, this ordinance of God, we show the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long? Until He comes again. This is a picture of the gospel. That Jesus Christ Himself was crucified, and He became sin for us. And that He died upon the rugged cross of Calvary. That they took His body down from that rugged cross, that blood-soaked cross, and they took Him and buried Him in a rich man's grave. It was sealed with a stone and guarded about with Roman soldiers. On the third day, the power of God raises Jesus from the dead. He was witnessed by His disciples and over 500 witnesses, even at one time. And He was caught up in the air, and He ascended to go to be at the right hand of the Father, where He is even now as our great high priest, interceding for His church. And He's waiting the order of the Father to come again and to take His church to be with Him ever and always. And listen, He went to the cross becoming sin for us to reconcile us to God. That is what baptism puts on display. Finally, the method. We are Baptists. We believe in immersion. Why do we believe in immersion? Because the text demands that we believe in immersion. It's immersion in water. We read in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, it's descriptive of a baptism that is to be likened unto a burial. A burial is an immersion. It is a complete consuming thing. It's a pictorial of the being buried underneath the water and coming out again from the water, signifying being raised up from the dead. Linguistically, exegetically, the Greek word for baptism here is baptizo. And it gives the idea of immersing someone into water. It gives the idea of them going underneath the water, not sprinkling it on top of their head. The early church practiced baptism with submersion, immersion in water. Acts chapter 6, let me give you some references and then we'll go on with our baptism. It says this, he ordered the chariot to stop. This is the Ethiopian eunuch, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And on this, the text goes. Here we see that this was immersion even in the early church. It's not an imagery of sprinkling of water upon the Ethiopian eunuch, but an immersion into water. Why do we make a big fuss about it? Because it's important, because it's biblical. We also see that John the Baptist in John 3:23 was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there. So it's consistent much water for immersion. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, as in Matthew 3:16. Immediately Jesus came up from the water. Our statement of faith, the London Baptist Confession, says the outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it says immersion of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. Baptism is by immersion. And there are those that, well, we don't think it's that big of a deal. Well, the scripture wouldn't be so clear in its articulation if it wasn't a big deal. It's a big deal. Baptizing means immersing someone underneath the water to represent the Lord's entrance into the grave, raising up from the water, representing Christ being raised up from the dead to newness of life. And sprinkling does not represent that. Let me end by quoting Spurgeon. He says that baptism, if not essential to your salvation, it is essential to your obedience. If a man refuses to do it, he thereby proves that he does not intend to be a disciple of the Master. End of quote. This is an ordinance of the Lord. It's an incredibly important ordinance of the Lord. Today we're going to be baptizing four that have come to saving faith in Christ. Their testimonies will be given, and they are all different. We have them read their testimony because this is their public witness and testimony of the Lord's saving work in their life. And they'll read those testimonies and describe to you the work of God in their life and the power of the Holy Spirit, that they've been transformed by God's grace. Church, listen to your pastor. You and I have an obligation to hold them accountable to the profession that they've made in the congregation. We do not take it lightly that they stand before us and they stand before God and give testimony to the saving work of the cross of Calvary in their life. And if they go out from this place and begin to live unlike the testimony they've given, listen, the scriptures demand that we deal with them biblically in mercy and in love to bring them to repentance and to according to the truth of scripture. You and I, not just Pastor Derek, not just Pastor Jason, or Pastor Tommy, but the whole church, we are responsible as a body and as these members to hold them accountable, and also they us. You agree with your pastor today? Lord, we're so thankful for these truths. We do ask that you would bless this time. We're so thankful for the work of the cross of Calvary, and we're thankful for these that are going to be baptized. And Lord, we ask, Lord, this will be a sweet and precious time in your sight and in the sight of your redeemed. Lord, may Jesus receive the glory from it. May the Holy Spirit of God use this baptism as a display of the Calvary's cross and the work of the atonement of Christ. And Lord, may we be moved for the glory of your wonderful name. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.